Hello. Are you all right? Hey, look at them on seats, tiered seats at back. Are they're the double tithers, Paul said. They are the press. That's the prestige. Well, listen, great to see you. TCs, great to see you in God's house this morning. And we've had a great weekend supporting my wife as she ministers and coming slightly nervous to a women's conference. I was just worried the women would rush the stage and grab me clothes and stuff. So that didn't happen, by the way. So thank you to Paul and Jeannie and the team for having me and Georgina this weekend. It is a privilege to come and to minister at such a great church, just like I was in Bolton. It feels very home from home. The only things we wouldn't allow is little boys in Arsenal shirts running up and down at the front of the church. There are some things that even offend God. So we wouldn't allow that in Kings, but it's great to see you this morning. Okay, I've got a lot to get through, and we've got some fun to have, and we've got to delve into the Word of God. And so I want to talk to you this morning. Well, before I give you the title, let me tell you, when I was 10 years old, it was 1975, and it was Christmas Day. And Christmas Day, 1975, I got a toy. Now listen, kids nowadays, they get iPads and they get, you know, Nintendo Wii's and they get PlayStations and they get all kinds of incredible stuff that's very expensive. But this is not this actual pack, but this is what I got on my 10th birthday. I got a pack of Top Trumps. Now, can we have a bit of old school respect in the house this morning? I got a bit of Top Trumps tanks. And I said to my dad, I said to my dad, what do you do? He says, oh, it's a new card game, a new card game that's just come out. So I opened my Top Trumps and I started to learn about Top Trumps. Is this, you get a set of cards, you split it with a friend or a couple of friends, and then you kind of have your cards and you pick the best bit of the tank that you have, or the footballer, or the Star Wars figure that I've nicked off a child at Bolton today. And you try and trump the other person by giving something that's more powerful or more important or bigger or stronger. And when your card beats their card, you say Top Trumps and you take their card. And the goal is to take every card off them. You win when you've got all the cards, which is, I suppose, it's a good game. Now, maybe kids today don't play Top Trumps because it hasn't got like 3D moving, whatever. It's a bit boring, but that's what I got on my 10th birthday. I've realised as a pastor being in church over many, many years that there's a game of Top Trumps happens in your life and your mind 10 times a day. Because what often happens in our discipleship is this. It's easy in our discipleship as a believer to know the difference. If something's good and something's bad, we know we got to go for the good. If something's sin and something is great, we've got to go for the great. But what happens when they're both good? And part of success in the Christian life is knowing in all the complexities of life what's good but what's better. It's not just enough to know good from evil. You've also got to know better from just the good. And so this morning, what we're going to do is, because I'm not a very good preacher, we're just going to have a big game of Top Trumps. And I'm going to look at four things from the Bible that are all good things, but we're going to look at what trumps what. Because part of your success is this. It's knowing what to choose and when to choose it. It's knowing to when strategically not do something that's good. So it's not simply about good and evil. That's kind of, yeah, we'll take that as read. It's about good and better. Yeah. It's about generally right and right for now. So are you with me? Yeah. Okay, so number one is this, and we've got four. Number one is this. We're going to play Top Trumps, character over charisma. Yeah. Character over charisma. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with charisma. Let's put it on the screen. Charisma is defined as this. It's a special power that some people have naturally that makes them able to influence other people and attract their attention and admiration. Charismatic people are not necessarily evil. Charisma is a quality that, if used correctly, is wonderful. I remember I was going to do a quiz this morning. Who's the most famous person in your phone book, but we won't. But I was thinking, who's the most famous person I've ever met other than Paul Benger? And in about the early 80s, I was in my latter teenage years, a bit of an oik, bit of a left-wing rebel, bit of a, had an opinion about everything, and I got to meet Margaret Thatcher. Now, I'm from a mining community. My dad was a miner. My granddad was a miner. My great-granddad was a coal miner. In fact, it's rumoured about our family that in winter, they never saw the sun. Because he went down the pit at 6 in the morning and they came out of the pit at 5 in the afternoon and they never saw the sun for the whole of the winter, other than Sundays when they had a day off. So I'm from a mining community, and Mrs. Thatcher ruined our mining community. So I was going to tell her, because I was 17, and she was going to get it both barrels off this educated. And the day came when I got to meet Margaret Thatcher. I was ready. It was like a spaghetti western high noon. And she walked in the room, and she was this little old 5'2" lady, and I fell apart. I said, "Hello." Shook her hand. But the aura, the presence, as she walked into the room was tangible. I hated most things she'd ever done in her life, but what I couldn't deny is this: what she carried. So charisma is not bad. You see people in the scriptures, David in the Old Testament, he had charisma. People wanted to follow him. He's in a cave called Adullam, and people would rather be in the cave of Adullam because he had charisma. There's nothing wrong with charisma. Put the definition, if you could, of character on the screen. It says, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. So why does character trump charisma? Because charisma builds crowds, character builds churches. There's nothing wrong. And if you've got a pastor or a home group leader or youth pastor, is very charismatic, don't beat them up and say, you've got to be a Billy Norman, it's miserable and have bad breath to serve Jesus. No, let charismatic people be charismatic. But understand this, it's not enough. It's good. But if we're playing top trumps and you say, charisma, I'm topping you. Because I'm playing character. And in the Christian life, character trumps charisma. Oh, well, Pastor Derek, tell me in scripture where that is. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, the Bible says about Saul in the Old Testament, he was head and shoulders above any other man of his day, without equal amongst the men of Israel. In other words, he was like me. I'm joking. Saul was like, schooled, tall, blonde hair, all the girls wanted to date him, captain of the football team, captain of the basketball team, never studied but managed to get all the top grades. He was like that wow boy. He stood out. God was all over him. God was doing great things. And so 1 Samuel chapter 9, now if his mum had said this about him, we could have forgiven, because your mum always thinks you're awesome. But this is what God thinks about him. 1 Samuel chapter 26, he's committed suicide, fighting the wrong battle with the wrong people on the wrong hill, and he dies. So how can you go from 1 Samuel chapter 9, head and shoulders above any other man in Israel, without equal in his day, to committing suicide in a battle he was never asked to fight? And then you start tracing the steps. He consulted a witch. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was self-centered. And you start to see the thing that brought him down was not his lack of charisma, it was his lack of character. see, the thing that will bring you down is lack of character. And to God, character is everything. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says this, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, let me say this and hear it right. We are not to imitate leaders. We're to imitate their faith. Don't be a little Stephen Furtick. Don't be a little Paul Benger. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Don't imitate their way of life. Because we've got to be unique in our character with our charisma, whether our charisma is absolutely incredible or whether our charisma doesn't appear to be that much. It's not that important, the charisma. Character trumps it all the time. You say, okay, you've had a fluky one. It's all in the Old Testament. Name me another. Well, Samson. Samson, all the charisma in the world. And you might say, well, at the end of his life, he brought the temple down. Yeah, he did. In the end of his life, he kind of got right. But what about all the years of missing and falling short? Why? Because charisma is not enough. Charisma attracts crowds, but character builds the church. God values character. Let me tell you what God values: loyalty, courage, purity, truth, compassion, humility, perseverance, and honor. These are the bedrocks that you build your spiritual life on. Character over charisma. Number two, say number two. Faithfulness over fruitfulness. Faithfulness over. Now, before we get to the comparison, they're not wrong, either of them, are they? How many people want to be fruitful? Me. And don't be all this humble Christian. Well, I don't want to be fruitful. Well, you're an idiot. That's Greek. Because we should want to be fruitful. We want our kids to be fruitful. We want our health to be fruitful. We want our finances to be fruitful. We want our social life to be fruitful. We want everything. We want our job to be fruitful. So being fruitful is not a sin. But faithfulness trumps it. Because let me tell you about the difference between maturity as a Christian and immaturity on this faithfulness thing. Immature Christians live like this. I will stay faithful as long as I am fruitful. Immaturity does that. So when the fruit dries up, so does the faithfulness. So I'll jump around on conference weekend for Imagine, because it's buzzing and happening. We get speakers and Paul's on stage and blah, 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 blah. But on a wet, windy Sunday in January, when I don't feel the brush of an angel's wing, and I've not had a great week at work, and the dog's died, and the cat's ill, and we've had a row with the wife, and the bank account's not doing too well this month, I reserve the right to be unfaithful because I can't see the fruit. Let me tell you about life. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter. It's not always going to be summer. It's not always going to be summer in your life. It's not always going to be spring. Well, we just feel something's moving. There'll be times when it feels like autumn. Oh, stuff's not happening. It'll be times when you've got to go through winter and the quality of the individual. Can you stay faithful when you don't feel fruitful? Can you remain faithful to God, faithful to your calling, faithful to your family, faithful to the things God has asked you to do? We could go through the Bible, and I've got loads of notes here, but we haven't got time, about people that expressed faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says this, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You see, your job is this. Faithfulness. God's job is fruitfulness. quit trying to do his bit. You just do your bit. Because there's some annoying people in Bolton. They're not in Chesterfield. You're all lovely. But in Bolton, there's some, because they want the fruit without the faithfulness. Somebody asked me just recently, how do you get in ministry, Derek? I said, I don't know. Did you not have a calling? No. What did you do? I just kept saying, yeah. What do you mean? Well, I got saved and they said, do you want to move chairs at youth? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to run the tuck shop at youth? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to give your testimony at youth? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to give the hymn books out on Sunday morning? Red Redemption Hymnal. Yeah. I said, yeah. They said, do you want to go on a junior leaders course in the church? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to give your testimony in the Sunday night service? I said, yeah. They said, do you want a bit more training? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to do a preach on a Sunday night? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to come on a leadership development team? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to go away to get trained? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to come back as the youth pastor? I said, yeah. They said, do you want to be the assistant pastor? Yeah. Do you want to be the senior pastor? I said, yeah. I'm not called by God. I just kept saying, yeah. You see, some of us are waiting for a do 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 do. And God's going, all I need is a yeah. Pastor Paul, I feel called to ministry. What do I do next? Move that chair to there, please. Empty that bin and go and tell them two people to stop kissing in the corner. do you want me to cast out demons? No, not yet. Just sort them two out in the corner before I... I read this story a few years ago of a... This is just... before the outbreak of World War One, in a little Cotswold village, there was a little boy. He was 15. He went to Sunday school every Sunday in his Baptist church. He was an oik. He didn't care about what anything was. He shouted out, made rude noises. You know, he was one of the, all those kind of people. He just tried to ruin. His Sunday school teacher, she was absolutely distraught that he never listened every Sunday. So eventually, he got to 15, 16, moved on from Sunday school. A couple of years later, war broke out. Signed up, joined the Warwickshire Yeomanry. Went to fight in France. The day came where he was in the trench, and his sergeant major said, when I blow this whistle, I want you to climb that ladder, and I want you to run at the German trench as fast as you can and get there before the guns cut you down. So the sergeant major blew the whistle. He climbed the ladder, he got into no man's land, and he ran as fast as he could at the German lines. He hadn't got maybe 20 metres when the German machine guns slaughtered the British soldiers, and he got shot several times. He got a bullet went right through his neck, and he fell in the mud. He knew he was dying, so he was in the mud. He didn't know whether the bullet was going to kill him or he was just going to drown in the mud. So he managed to turn himself over so he could at least breathe. And then he remembered, well, he's dying in the mud, and all he can hear is his mates crying for their mum. Which, when you read history of the First World War, it's amazing. At the end of our life, no matter how hard you are, you want your mum. And so they're crying for their mum. And he just remembered what that lady had said to him. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. It was on the wall of the Sunday school, and in the middle of the mud in France, he confessed his sins and he closed his eyes to die. He woke up 3 months later in a hospital in Southampton, badly wounded. He'd been in a coma. He woke up, he could hardly walk, he was limping, the bullet had been removed, but luckily it hadn't penetrated his breathing, it had gone through the side of his neck, and so he was discharged. And he got the train back to the Cotswold village. When he got off the train, he was walking up to the little farmhouse where he lived with his parents. And as he's walking up, a cortege, a funeral cortege passes. So he takes his hat off and the funeral cortege passes. He goes home to his parents, says, "Who's the funeral?" They said, "It's the Sunday school teacher. It's her funeral today." So he said, "Mum and Dad, I need to go." So he went to the Baptist church and the funeral had just finished, but he sat on the back row, and at the end he went to see the minister. And he said, "What did she die of?" And the minister told her what she died of. She died of old age with a few other things thrown in. But then the minister said this, "But she also died of a broken heart." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because she'd served in the Sunday school for 23 years and not one young person came to personal faith in Jesus. And she gave up and went to heaven thinking she'd been a total failure. But what she didn't know, God is faithful. And when you're faithful, you're fruitful." That dying or thinking in a field in France was a little boy that on his last breath remembered what his Sunday school teacher had said and came to personal faith. See, she didn't know the fruit, but thank God she stayed faithful. You know what? There's going to be people coming up to you at heaven. They'll say this, "You don't remember me, do you?" "No. You said this, you gave me that." And you don't get to see the fruit sometimes. Because you know what? And let me say this as kind as I can, as pastoral as I can. It's got nothing to do with you. Butt out. In the name of Jesus. If you need it like that. You remain faithful. You turn up. You do what's expected. You tithe, you give, you pray, you serve, you believe, you think the best, and let God create the fruit. Thirdly, two more. Passion over preference. Now, one of the problems in the church, it's not in this church, it's in the church in Bolton, is too many Christians mistake their preference for truth. So what they like, they think so. Some people think, well, it's only worship if it's like this. Now, my mum's 91 and she sits behind me in church. And she's not a great fan of modern songs. If it doesn't start with the old rugged something, it ain't like worship to her. Right? So she's very different from me. But what she thinks is, that's real worship. And what we've been doing this morning, oh, it's just ditties for the kids. Now, she wouldn't kind of verbalise, no, she probably would verbalise it quite like that. Because sometimes our preference and what we prefer. What's really interesting is our church at Bolton is very like this, drapes and lights and everything. But our church in Blackpool that we bought, which is an old Methodist church, has stained glass windows. And so the young lads in Blackpool said, "Shall we put drapes over the stained glass windows?" And I went, "No. Let's worship looking at the stained glass windows." Because it's not about style. It's not about what you prefer. It's about passion over your preferences. We'll all prefer different things. To some of you, the music this morning was far too loud. For some of you, it wasn't loud enough. For some of you, the preaching this morning is going to be too shallow. For some of you, it's too long. For some of you, it's over your head. And some of you, you just won't like me. It's okay. I'm not going to say that. And all the kind of things are just preferences. So we've got to think for passion for your house. Let me put it like this. Jesus one day rocked up at the temple. The temple was kind of his church because the church wasn't started till Acts 2. So it was kind of his church. He turns up at the temple. Now, what you'd imagine, Jesus in a long dress, blonde hair, white skin, flip-flops with a lamb. And when you pictured that, I want you to forget it because it was nothing like that. So Jesus turns up at the temple and there's a car boot sale happening. Basically, people were buying and selling and then Jesus Now, this is where you've got to picture Jesus differently. Because Mark's gospel says this, Jesus made a whip. Time out. Jesus, lamb, dress, long blonde hair, blue eyes, white skin, flip-flops. That Jesus made a whip. No, that Jesus didn't make a whip, because that Jesus doesn't exist. Jesus made a whip, rocked up the temple, and started to do some serious damage. Now, Jesus, if he was in Chesterfield in 2023, would have gone into the temple and said this, excuse me, could everybody go stand out of the way? I'm going to kick this table over. We've done a risk assessment. Nobody will get injured. But as I kick this table over and things break, I don't want you getting a splinter from the pots that will break in your flip-flop. So everybody stand back. I'm now going, don't worry, it's in the Bible in John's Gospel. No, Jesus went into the temple and went ninja. Oh, starts turning over the table, shouting, screaming, how dare you? How dare you turn something sacred into something that's just about you? How dare you? And you can you imagine if it was today, there'd be people on the phone saying, oh, we've just met Jesus in the temple. Oh, he's a horrible man. And he ruined my business. And I've got a splinter in my flip-flop. Hashtag toxic temple. You know, just be big enough to know it's just your opinion. Yeah. And you are allowed to have an opinion. But it's your opinion. And my opinion is just my opinion. And when it comes to passion over preference, we've got to put this. The Bible says when Jesus is going ninja in the temple, the disciples are looking at him going, flipping. And then this is what it says. This is what it says in John 2, 16 to 18. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And verse 17 says this, his disciples remembered something that they'd learned as little Jewish boys that says of the coming Messiah, that zeal for your house would consume me. And they thought, he's here. Because passion has come to the house of God. And Psalm 69, which is what the disciples were thinking of, was this, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Are you passionate for God or passionate for your ministry? Are you passionate for God or passionate for worship? Are you passionate for God or passionate for what you do? Are you passionate for this house? That every seat is filled. That every person in Chesterfield is impacted. Are you passionate about that? Because you know what? If you're not passionate about that, you're only passionate about what you prefer. Not good enough. Fourthly, finally, but God's not done yet. Significance over success. What's the difference between significance and success? Well, success is basically this. Success is prestige, cars, house, money, influence. Success is about you. When you look at people say, oh, they are successful, it's generally, you know, they've done well. They've got a nice house, got a nice car, got a good job, holiday in nice places. They're not going, you know, caravanning in rail. They're going to Mallorca, they're going abroad, blah, blah. And success is very personal. It's about you. It's how people think about you. It's how you look. It's how you come across. And there's nothing wrong with success. Success is not a dirty word. It's just not enough. I met in my office 3 months ago a multi-millionaire who sat on the settee opposite my settee in my office. And this is what he said to me. And he'd become a millionaire. I wasn't given to him. And he said this. I said, how does it feel? He said this. It just doesn't feel how I thought it would feel. And this guy's got everything you can imagine with bells on. So started to think, how can I give you something that will illustrate the difference between success, which is not bad, but significance? Because significance is about others. Success is about you. And the reason why many people never get to success and significance together is because they settle for success. And you can be successful and have no significance. In 1993, a two-bit photographer weren't doing very well in his career by the name of Kevin Carter. Got a phone call from his boss and said, Kev, get to the Sudan. There's a crisis happening. There's a drought. There's wars on. There's so much stuff happening there. People are starving and dying. Go and get the picture. Go and get the picture. Go, Kev, and find out the picture that'll just sum it all up. So Kevin Carter got all his equipment, jumped on a plane, shot over to the Sudan, hired a truck, got his crew and his camera in the truck, shot into the places where the famine was so severe, and took thousands and thousands of photographs. This is one he took. He set his tripod up, he had his very expensive camera as what he thought was a little girl that was actually a little boy, walking miles to a UN feeding station, half a mile from the feeding station, collapsed. As the little kid collapsed, vultures started to come round the little kid. So Kevin, because he wanted the photo, shooed the vultures away, went back to the camera, but the vultures would come round the child, so he shooed the vultures away, and then he went back, and he took that picture. Then he had a dilemma, because Kevin had a fax from head office that said, you were not to touch any of the Sudanese children because of disease. They were not to be touched, not to be helped. Simply take the photo, Kevin, and get out. So he took that photo. I wonder what you'd have done. I wonder what I'd have done. Kevin Carter took the photo, packed up his tripod, put it in the back of the car, shot to the airport, flew home, sold the photo, and 3 months later won the Pulitzer Prize for photography and made millions. Three months after that, he committed suicide. Because that picture haunted him. Kevin, you're a success. You've got millions. At the bottom of your header on your email, you can say, award-winning photographer. But he did nothing for the child. Now, you want to know what happened to the child, don't you? After Kevin cleared off A tribesman walked past just before the vultures got him, picked him up, carried him to the UN feeding station, and he survived. His name's Kong. And though he survived, he died when he was 16 of malaria. What's the difference between success and significance? It's what you do about others. How dare you think this is about you? How dare you think this is all about you? It's not. No, God has no problem. Success, not. If you're being successful, I don't care. Good on you. But it will never be enough. Because there's something so woven in the fabric. Band, join me. It's so woven in the fabric of who we are that we are not just made to succeed. We are made to be significant in the life of other people. When you get home, I want you to Google that photograph and read the backstory. Because everything I've said to you is absolutely true. Icon Church, do you want to be successful? You're reasonably successful. Feels great this morning. I've loved it. Love the weekend. Nice building, great leaders, great culture. It's not enough. Never be enough. Success is not wrong. It's like drinking seawater. Never be enough. But significance, when you think, I've made a significant impact. We were talking as a staff the other day about funerals, and one of my staff, not with any malice I hope, said to me, what kind of funeral do you want, Derek? I said, whoa, steady on, I'm 57. Got a few laps of the track yet. He said, do you want this? And do you want? I said, to be honest, I don't care. I'll not be there. I don't really care what kind of funeral. I mean, look after Georgina and the kids, because I'm going first. Because she can't go first. Because who'd cook for me? I'd be hopeless. If you get ill, I'm coming with you. He said, would you want a party? And I thought about it, and I thought this, and I finished with this, and we're going to sing. I said, yeah, I want a party. He said, what kind of party would you want? I said, I would want it at a place where you can't organise it. He said, where? I said, I want it in hell. Oh, I want, on the day of my funeral, I want every demon dancing. I want such a party in hell where they're rejoicing. Thank God he's gone. Thank God he's gone. He's caused us so much trouble. So much trouble. Now, they're not going to be... He had a swimming pool, you know. He drove a big flashy car. He holidayed in the best resorts around the world. No, I want him to say he brought damage to the kingdom of darkness by rescuing people and preaching the gospel and getting people set free. So time is gone. And I'm closing my iPad. So you'll think I'm finishing. Because I am. But I want to conclude me and Georgina's time here by singing that song once more. You have no rival. You have no equal. Let me say what Joshua said to the children of Israel. If serving Jesus doesn't seem preferable to you, knock yourself out. Do what you want to do. Please yourself. Go and be a success. But as for me and my house, I'm telling you what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. Yes. And we're going to serve the Lord on a good day. And we're going to serve the God on a bad day. And we're going to serve the Lord when I'm well. And I'm going to serve the Lord when I'm sick. And I'm going to serve the Lord when I have money in Barclays Bank. And I'm going to serve the Lord when I'm overdrawn at Barclays Bank. I am not waiting for my circumstances to give me permission. I am choosing to be significant. Mate, me and Georgina live in a 3-bedroom semi in Bolton. Now for 15 quid you can buy a house in Bolton. It's rough. And the worst postcode in Bolton is BL2. It's very expensive to insure your car. If I park my car three streets away, it's half the price. Because BL2 is like the ghetto. And we live there. Now, we live in a nice bit of the ghetto, next to the golf course, but... So you could look at me and say, he's been in ministry 30-odd years. He's still paying a mortgage on a three-bed semi-detached in Bolton. Got any properties in New York? No. Got a shed. Bought my garden. Got my mower in and my strimmer. Am I successful? I don't give a rip. But every night when I go to bed, I think God did something happen today that was meaningful. Because if it didn't, I'm the most miserable person on the planet. Because this has got to affect other people. Or it's useless. I don't give a rip about most of the things that are trappings of success. They come and they go. They come and they go. But I'm praying for ICOM. That this top trumps, you get it right. You get it right. Because you get it wrong, you're in trouble. But you get it right. All things are possible. Come stand with me. If you're comfortable, just lift both your hands. I'm going to pray. And band, as I start to pray, you come in at the end of my prayer, okay? I want us to lift the roof and I want us to put God first. God, you top everything. God is top trumps over my job, my stuff, my finances, everything, God, you top. So I want to thank you for ICOM. Thank you for Paul, Jeannie and the team. I want to thank you for those watching in Sheffield and Stocksbridge. I want to thank you for the whole ministry of ICOM Church. God, I pray that you will prosper it. I pray that it will grow. And God, I'm not praying it's successful, God. I'm praying it's significant. It's significant in the earth. I'm praying ground level is significant in this country to bring tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands to know Jesus Christ and to be released into the fullness of their calling. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Keep your hands in the air. He has no doubt.